Hey, if you got your Bibles today, I want you to turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. And I want to launch our talk off of this scripture here this morning. And we're inside of this Jesus Is series. And I'm telling you, a lot of the messages inside of this series really are landing on the subject of grace, even though we're saying Jesus is all kinds of different things to us that we can experience him as on a daily. But I love grace. Grace is such a monumental topic. And so I'm telling you, like, each of these messages, like, we're taking a walk around this huge God-sized truth and looking at it from different angles. And so we're going to talk about something today that, again, just illustrates how awesome and graceful our God really is to us. And I just want to encourage you to open your hearts today. I believe God is going to really bless our minds, bless our hearts, bless our lives in this talk here today. As we fill in the blank with a word that may not make sense until the end of this talk, and so I want to put that word in that blank now. Jesus is rest. Jesus is rest. He's rest for the weary. He's rest for the burdened. And he's rest if you're stressed. I'm telling you, Jesus is incredible, y'all. Somebody say an amen to that. And so here we go. We're going to launch off of this talk. Again, it may not make sense until the very end, but man, stay with us if you would. Track with us here. It's going to be good. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. If you've got your Bibles open to there, you're following along with us on the app. We got most of the scriptures that we present in these talks with you on there. If not, we got it for you on the screen. We got you covered. Here it is. This is Jesus talking, and he says this: "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. God, you're amazing. You're awesome. I pray, Lord, as we pray every week, that the power and truth behind your word would come to life in our lives as we hear it and go from this place to live it out in the lives you've given us to live. Lord, I pray you just guide me every word that I say, that I would just be an echo of what you're saying to us, your people, here this morning. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Have you ever read scriptures like this, or just read scriptures and thought, really? Or, like, what in the world does that mean? Like, how in the world is that even possible to understand that? Because I know I've read them before, and I kind of get lost in some of the statements that you read. I mean, the Bible's, you know, it's an ancient work, you know, that God put in the earth for us to know and understand. But, you know, we got to learn culture and learn different things to understand these verses in Scripture. And this one right here is one that took me a long time to understand. And I want us to understand this verse here together this morning, because it's actually very powerful what Jesus is saying. And so to understand a verse, though, you know, to understand Scripture, it's important to understand several things around that Scripture. And for the sake of time, we're not going to go into all of those things, but a couple of them is this. It's knowing who is speaking. I mean, it's important to know that these aren't words written. Sometimes they're words written about somebody that is saying something. In this case, you know, we know who is saying this right here. It's important to know who is speaking. It's also important to know who is being spoken to. And so in those two things, if we understand here, number one, that Jesus is the one saying this, and he is speaking here inside of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of people have heard of the Sermon on the Mount. And he gives this sermon, this two-chapter-long sermon, to this huge group, this huge crowd. Most of them are Jews inside of this crowd, Jewish people. And again, just to kind of give you a quick history lesson on the people that Jesus is speaking to in this verse. I mean, Jewish people in the time of Jesus were raised from the ground up to love the law. And I'm not talking about just speeding laws. I'm talking about, you know, obviously they didn't have speeding laws then, you know, like slow your horse down, you know, or anything like that. But I'm not talking about governmental laws, which obviously they loved them too. But when I say they loved the law, they're talking about this. They're talking about biblical law. They're talking about moral law, the standard that is found in Scripture, the rules for our lives as God's people. That is what is known as the law. It's what they followed every day. They were tasked with the responsibility and the knowledge to follow the law. We're talking the law. And I'm sure as you've noticed, there are a lot of laws in this book. There are a lot of commands in this book. There's a lot of rules in this book, if you haven't noticed. I mean, there's well over 1,000 in your Bible as we speak now, you know, with the New Testament being added on. You know, if you take the Old Testament, the first five books, the Torah, there are 613 of them. Laws, moral laws that God spoke for his people to follow, to adhere to their lives to following the law. 613. Most of us just know the Ten Commandments. I mean, how many can quote the Ten Commandments? I think I got 3 or 4 of them down. Like, they not only knew the Ten Commandments, they knew the other 603 on top of that, these laws that God was saying. And then if you include the stories and the illustrations and the prophets and the Psalms and all these great writings that have these underlying commands and principles for us to apply to our lives as God's people, if you package them all together, there's a lot. There's a lot of them. And a lot of people hearing this scripture, this statement, come out of the mouth of Jesus into their ears were people who lived their lives constantly asking the question, is my life going after the law? Am I doing right? I mean, because to follow all 613 laws in the Old Testament, I mean, think about it. You had to ask the question all the time, am I doing right? Are my habits right? Am I doing the right habits? Am I saying the right things? I don't want to say the wrong things. Am I around the right people? Am I following the law right? Are the decisions that I'm making right decisions? Are they in accordance to the law? Because I don't want to mess up. I don't want to break God's law with my life. And so, you know, can you imagine just doing that in life? I mean, every single one, make sure you're constantly asking these questions in your life. You're constantly comparing your life and what you do to the law. All 613 of them. How stressful would that be? Like, think about that. How tiring would that be? So that's the group of people that Jesus is speaking this statement to. Can you imagine how stressed out their brains were? How fried they were? How completely worn out they had to have been just trying to live their lives according to the law, according to each law? Can you imagine knowing what we know now about more than likely what the mindset of every person there was? Actually being there and hearing these words, if we could go back to that scripture, hearing these words, Corey, if you would, right here, come out of the mouth of Jesus. For I tell you that unless your righteousness, whose righteousness? Your righteousness, your life, how righteous you're living, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you know what the faces of everyone there probably looked like the very moment Jesus said that? Complete and utter shock. Because you're talking average Joes, friends, that are sitting there hearing this. Like, the very moment he said it, it had to have been complete shock. How discouraging would it have been to have heard that? When they heard that, what did you just say? Like, better than the Pharisees? Better than them? These guys who live their entire lives studying the law? Like, the law is their profession? Like, that's all they do? These high priests, these leaders, these teachers, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, like they live pretty much perfect in my view. I mean, you remember the prayer of the Pharisee in Luke 18 we talked about a couple of years ago? Lord, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. You know, I'm not like these moral destitute people in society. Can you imagine? And Jesus is saying, you want to get to heaven, your righteousness has to surpass theirs. I'm over here trying my best, and now you're telling me I got to be better than them. And then check out this ending point. Like, he says in verse 48, this is what you got to be. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Can you put that monkey face back up there? Because that's exactly what I'd be thinking if I'm hearing that scripture. I'm talking mouth open, man. Eyeballs are bugging. Like, I've got to be perfect. It's got to be the most discouraging message Jesus has ever given a group of people. Like, the mindset of those on the side of that mountain had to have been, that is impossible, Jesus. It's impossible. Monkey's still there. Good. Because this was so confusing. Because the Jews knew that the law had to be followed. And they were doing their best following it. They knew that it was to be fulfilled by their lives. And they were raised knowing this. But, you know, that the law was made to be kept. I mean, every single command, every single one of them, they're not suggestions. It's God's command for our lives. So they're putting quite the conundrum here. I'm supposed to do this. But the way Jesus is talking here, I can't possibly do that. I can't be perfect. I can't have righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees, these masters of society. Man, what are you trying to do here? And Jesus knows this, though. He knows this. So what is he saying? Obviously, he's saying the importance of the demand for the law to be fulfilled. And he knows that we can't do that. He knows it. It's the genius wisdom of God. It's like he's got us. He's got them right there on the side of that mountain, right where he wants them. Because he says in verse 17, essentially, that I know this. I know you can't do it. And I want you to know exactly why I'm here. And this is what he says in Matthew 5:17. He says, don't think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. Obviously, they know that. He said, I didn't come to abolish them. Here's what I came to do. I came to fulfill the law. Now, most of us, when we hear that, I don't know if we necessarily know exactly what that means, much like I did when I was first kind of skimming across. And I'm like, what does that mean that Jesus fulfilled the law? I don't get it. Because here you are telling me, basically, I mean, I'm not going to be able to fulfill the law. And Jesus says, this is why I came. I came to fulfill the law for you. Now, what Jesus just said here at the end of this statement, the end of this verse, is crazy powerful. And I want to dig into that. In order to understand it, we first got to understand what the word fulfill means. What does the word fulfill mean? Now, obviously, he's talking about fulfilling the law, God's commands, adhering to it, keeping the law. And he says, I've come to fulfill the law. The word fulfill means what it says. It means full, fill. It means filling it full, completely full. And the best way that I can kind of explain this to you is this illustration right here. This glass, we'll just say this glass represents the law. A law, not all of them, just one of them. Just one of the 613 that the Jewish people in the day on the side of this mountain were trained to know and trained to try and live their lives according to it. Let's say this represents the law, okay? And what is the purpose of the law but to be fulfilled? Just like the purpose of this glass is to be what? Filled up. It's just not there to sit empty. It's there to fill it up. So this law demands to be fulfilled. Just like God's command demands to be honored, adhered, kept to, fulfilled. That our lives from the time we're born to the time we die needs to represent filling this cup up. That we have kept your law. We have fulfilled your command, God. That's what this cup represents. And the water inside of this pitcher represents our ability and our doing just that. That when we fill it up, when we adhere to his law, we are fulfilling that law. And Jesus goes crazy here, friend. He gets crazy in depth here in this scripture. Because if you look at Matthew 5, right after he drops all these statements, he says, like, murder. In verses, I believe it's verse 21. Verses 21 to 26, Jesus says, you guys need to understand, you have to, you guys, this is the law. This is what I'm telling you here. And he says, don't murder. You've heard, you know the law. It says, do not murder. Now, this is God telling the law. And when you hear God saying, don't murder, and you haven't murdered anybody, how good are you feeling right here in this? Because he's trying to show what kind of righteousness they got. You've heard don't murder. So everybody in the room had murder. Everybody on the mountainside had murder. Like, oh yeah, that's me right there. Let's fill that glass up. Come on. And then Jesus says, but hold on. Before you get cocky here and fill your glass up and think, you know what, you ain't murdered anybody. I mean, whoever murders, you're guilty of punishment. He says, if you have gotten angry with a brother or a sister, or a neighbor, you are guilty. This is God saying this. You are guilty of that same punishment in my eyes. What? I mean, I haven't killed anybody, but I guess I have. I mean, I've gotten angry before at people. I'm kind of angry at somebody right now, or... And he's like, let's take this. You call somebody fool. If you even allow those words to come out of your mouth directed as another person, fool. He says you're in danger of the fires of hell. Can you imagine this is the most discouraging sermon that's ever being given on the side of this mountain? What? I thought I was cool because I didn't murder anybody, but now you're telling me I can't even fulfill these laws because I've screwed up all. He's like, let's talk about adultery here. You've heard it said, this is what Jesus says here in the next verses. He says, do not commit adultery. Can you imagine the husbands right next to their wives? Oh, baby, you don't got to worry at all because this is my life right here. I have never been with anybody else. It has only been you and you alone. And Jesus says, but before you go on filling that cup up, if you've even looked at someone else with lust in your heart, you're the same as an adulterer. You've already committed adultery in your heart. What was that? Can you imagine how quiet the men got right there on that side of that mountain during that part of the message? They're like, oh, yeah, I've only been with you. What? You know, as they tuck away their Fisherman's Illustrated magazine in their backpack that they've got. You know, it's just like, oh. You know, like, what? I mean, I have looked and have not touched, but I have looked. I was born with an instinctive desire to be attracted to the people of the opposite sex. I have that, and I have not been with them, but I have looked. And Jesus is saying, guilty. You know, you've heard the letter of the law. I'm telling you the spirit behind it all. This is the command of God here for our lives. And then he goes crazy. He starts talking about divorce. Jesus starts talking about keeping your oath, keeping promises, keeping your word, how we break these laws all the time in our lives. And he's saying, this is what I'm telling you, you need to do. Then he starts breaking out crazy stuff like love your enemies. Love them? They're my enemies. They live to screw my life over. And you're saying, love them back. Like Rome that is oppressing this nation. I've got to love them. And Jesus starts to drop this crazy standard of the law, friends. What does this illustrate? What is Jesus showing them? Is he just saying right here, I expect you to follow all of these rules and keep this perfectly? Obviously, he knows that we have sinful flesh wrapped around our bones. Obviously, he knows that we have failures and that we fall, and we often find ourselves not being able to measure up to the standard that God has for us. And it's important that you understand that God understands this. And there's a really great tone to this talk here when Jesus says, I've come to fulfill the law, because when he says, I've come to fulfill it, that's essentially letting you and I know that he understands that you and I don't have the ability to fulfill the law. Jesus is saying, I know you don't have the ability to fill these glasses up in your life, but I do. You don't have the ability, but I do. And in this message that Jesus is giving to these people that are just trying their hardest to measure up, Jesus is showing them all these empty areas of their lives and just exposing their inability. And when it clicked, when I really got this, it clicked. And I truly realized that this represents my life right here. I realized how truly helpless I am on my own. But I also realized something else, how absolutely in love with me Jesus is. Because essentially, if you were to summarize this chapter, he's saying, you know, I know you have many half-empty glasses and when it comes to your life and the law, I know. But I've come for my love. I've come in my love for you to fulfill it. This is what that means. What's the word fulfill mean? Fulfill your life with the law. I've come in my love for you. This is your life right now. To make it completely full. Knowing that we don't have the ability, he comes with his grace and his love and his mercy and fills our life up. And gives us, in the eyes of God, through his forgiveness, his love, and his mercy, righteousness to the greatest form, as if we had followed the law our whole life. You see, when Christ fulfilled the law himself, he was perfect, friends. And those who are like Christ, those who are in Christ likewise share in his righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, for our sake, you, me, you, us, right here, for our sake, he, talking about God, made him, talking about Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, to be the sacrifice, right? Because the law was broken. Look, we couldn't even fill up our cups. The law was broken. And when the law is broken, someone has to pay. And Jesus said, instead of making them pay, make me pay. I'll pay the price. I will take the blame for them not following the law. Just don't blame them, God. He's asking the Father, don't blame them. Let me fill it up. Let me take the blame for what they didn't do. And he became the sin that we did. He did. Jesus became the sin that we did, we do, and will continue to do. Why? So that in him, Jesus, we might become the what? The righteousness of God. The same righteousness that Jesus was saying we must have in Matthew 5:20. A righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. A righteousness that even them, the professional people, can't even attain. That righteousness, you've got to have it to get to heaven. Meaning, you can't do it. I can't climb to heaven on my own. Jesus is saying, I know that I'm the way you're going to get there. I'm taking the blame for your life. I'm going to be the reason you are perfect. You've done nothing on your own to be perfect, but I've done everything on my own to make you perfect. The same perfection that verse 48 says we need to be. How many are thankful for Jesus Christ, man, and what He did for us? Man, that blows my mind. So that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And Romans 3:22 says, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus to all who believe. Sometimes we think that's just so easy to do. Believe, that's all you got to do. You know, like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whoever gives His only begotten Son, whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Like, that's all I got to do is believe. But that's hard. It's easier said than done to believe that you don't have it within your own ability to be righteous and just rest in the fact to say, my own efforts have just created next to empty or half-empty glasses of your law. But because of you, I have this grace given to me that I don't even deserve. I deserve punishment for breaking the law, but yet Jesus said, no, let me take it. Let me take that punishment. Did you hear what I just said? Let me take the punishment. The reason I don't know if we believe this is because we so often like to punish ourselves for our own sins. Friends, don't punish yourself when you mess up, when you sin. Don't punish yourself for your inability. That's what Jesus is saying. You don't have the ability to do it all. You never will have the ability to do it all. We're talking the Jews had 613 laws. There's a lot of commands in Scripture for us. You will not have the ability to do it all. Do you hear me? In this life, with this skin, you won't have the ability to do it all. And I hear religious people in their minds right now saying, well, I'm not sure if I like this because it sounds like you're giving people who fail an excuse to fail. And I'm not. Not at all. I'm just letting you know how powerful God's grace is, so don't act like you can ever have it all together to please God. You never will. His grace is powerful. Now, that doesn't mean that we have a license to sin. Well, great, my cup's full, so I guess it doesn't matter if I look at women or I don't if I'm married. No, it does, because I love what Paul says. I don't have the scripture for you, but I love the scripture. I've said it before many times in this church. You know, Romans 6:1 says, you know, about the subject of grace, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning just so that God's grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? It's important to take your life in the direction opposite of sin. It's important to lean on Him and direct and steer your life in the path of morality, the morality that God has laid out for us to live. But when you fail, not if, when you fail, instead of punishing yourself with statements of self-defeat and punishing yourself by believing that now you're a bad person because you did a bad thing, instead of that, lean on God and His strength available to you to keep going. I love what Scripture says in the Old Testament. It says, a righteous man. Everybody say righteous. A righteous man falls 7 times. Anybody know what it says after that? But gets back up again. The righteous do it. I don't know why we like to just stay down when we fall and just punish ourselves with self-defeat. I don't know why we do that. It makes no sense. If we watched the Olympics, a runner in a 1,600-meter run, you know, just a mile right there, if he were just to boom, the gun were to go off and he would have run and then just fall right there, just trip. How many know what happens? You just fall. And they're like, wow, look at that. He's just laying there. Now he's rolling around, punching himself in the face. He's screaming. He's pulled a mirror out now. I don't know where he got it. He's looking at it. He's screaming at himself. He's pointing at himself. And he's just rolling around all over this track. I don't get it. you know, whoever's nation that he's representing, people on the TV like, oh my Lord, what kind of idiot do we have that's representing our country here? You know, what should he do if he falls? Get back up. Why don't we do that? You see, when you mess up and you just go at yourself with these statements of self-defeat and you just start to act, it's evidence like you like God's not even in the picture here. You can't do it on your own, friends. He's already filled it up for you. Lean on his strength instead. Instead, get back up and keep going. Lean on the strength of God available to you and find creative ways that he has for you to overcome the sin that you're struggling with and the struggles that you have in your life. One of those comes from like wrapping a great support structure around your life. I mean, accountability is important. You've heard me say this. I've said it before and I'll always say this. I tell my kids, you know, my two boys, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Friends are influential. If you want to be influenced to be a better person and overcome things, find people that love God, man, and actually care about the spiritual welfare of your life and the moral course that your life is headed on. Friends that just won't let you do whatever you want, but friends that care enough about you to say, hey, stop doing this. This isn't who you're supposed to be. This isn't what you're supposed to be doing, man. You're ruining your life. Let me help you be a better person. You know, if you get people around that, you find help in that. We just had a women's event here doing a progressive dinner where they're just packing living rooms. And I've heard that there were women in there that just said, man, some of these women in this room have changed my life. Just being around people. So, of course, it's not just go do whatever we want to keep falling. It's important to keep going. But it's important to understand when we fall, don't walk into self-defeat. My wife and I had an argument recently, believe it or not. And it was like 11 o'clock at night, and we're sitting in bed, and, you know, it's just stressed out. Just not enough time to do anything. And, you know, we're just sitting there, and we just start to argue. I don't remember what it was about. You remember, apparently. Next story. Anyway, we're arguing, and we just start to go to blows, man. And I'm frustrated because I don't feel like she's hearing my point. I feel like, all right, you know, this isn't Planet Missy and I'm not just a citizen in it. Like, both of our worlds matter here. I need you to understand what I'm going through right now. I need you to hear my case in the discussion that we're having. She just doesn't care. And I felt in the moment. I apologize for just saying that. But see what I did in front of everybody? But I don't feel like I'm being hurt, so I got upset. I mean, I already had just stressful week and days just leading up to it, and it's like I don't need this at home, you know? Like, I can't believe I'm even. And so we just start to go at each other. You know what I say when I say go at each other, like in a bad way. You know what I'm saying? So, like, we're just, I'm sorry. And I remember I was so mad, I let a statement fly. And I said, why don't you just leave? Now, don't be acting like you're holy either, because I will find out what's going on in your life and I'll broadcast it in front of everybody here. But I did. I was just like, why don't you leave? And because I was tired of this art, and I just didn't feel like I was being hurt. You know, we just say things in anger that are just stupid, but yet we say them. And you know, I was like, your parents aren't in town. Just go to their house. You know, just get away from me right now. I don't even want to be around you. And she's just like, whatever. And so we're just arguing, and I'm just being horrible and saying that. And you know, it just ignited even more discussion. Very colorful. And you know, I said, I'm done. I'm done with you. I'm done with this. I'm done. And I threw my shoulder over. And I didn't, like, shoulder check or anything. I just, like, turned my back to her. I'm like, I'm done. You know, like a little kid. You know, over to the bed. And I'm like, we're done. And she's like, oh, so we're not talking? I was like, I'm done talking with you. Just go. Leave. I could wake up, you not even be here, I'd be happy. And I just remember when I was laying there, rolled over, like, God was like, what are you doing? Like, turn back around and reconcile here. Admit the faults that you have taken. Apologize for them and work to correct the damage that you have just done here. But no, I don't want to, because that means that she wins. And so I just was like, nope, I'm going to bed. Knowing full well what Ephesians 4:26 says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Because how many know, we go to bed angry. That place, that stuff takes root in us, and we watch how we are subconsciously even affected by that stuff. You aren't meant to let hate and anger and bitterness linger in your heart, because that affects you as a person and your emotions. But I didn't care. I literally had God speaking to me. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. It's His word. It's His command. But I just like, nope, I want to go to bed angry right now. And I did. I fell asleep and just let it go. And I remember waking up the next day and like, I still had just these feelings of damage that had been done. And I just was like, what did I do? And you know, we went and we did reconcile, didn't we? Didn't we? We did reconcile. No, she is not in her head. Don't let her fool you either. She's a cute little missy, and she's so sweet and soft. She can be a Kodiak bear in our house. Just know that. Amen. Thank you, sister. Amen. She is amazing. But, like, we reconciled, and it felt good to reconcile, but I still felt crazy guilty. I mean, I felt guilty, man. Like, what did I... Like, what kind of Christian am I? What kind of father does that? What kind of husband would just... I'm a pastor, right? Follow me as I follow Christ, you know? One of those things. You know, that's scripture. I'm supposed to be an example. And so I just, like, I'm an idiot for doing what I did. Like, how in the world can you even pastor? Like, what? People... And I just got these thoughts in my head, like, people expect the person on the platform to live out what they're saying. And you have preached that scripture. You have told husbands to not be like that. You have said, reconcile any argument before you go to bed. You have said that with passion. You've sweat it out. You've spit it out. You've done everything to communicate the truth of God. And you, hypocrite, haven't even come close to living this out. Look at what you just did. And I've got this, just these mindsets I'm beating myself up with, like, man, maybe another pastor should be in this place, you know, that people can follow better. And I'm just at this low point in my life, you know, like, I don't deserve to be a pastor. And then I hear God speak, when did you ever deserve to be a pastor? When did you ever think you arrived at a place where you were good enough to be used? This is what I'm talking about, law living versus just resting in the grace that God has for us. Because we so often beat ourselves up, friends. And God is saying, quit it. I already got beat up for what you did. So quit beating yourself up. But that's what religion wants me to do. And we do it because it feels good. Self-inflicted punishment in the name of religion feels good. Because you feel you are paying for your sin. Somebody's got to pay. Somebody's got to be punished for what I did, and it must be me. So we chastise ourselves, and we criticize ourselves, and we lash ourselves with these statements and thoughts of self-defeat. And Jesus is saying, stop it. Why must you insist on paying for what was already purchased? And you may look at me and say, how can you say that? Because Isaiah chapter 53 verse 5 says this. He, talking about Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. That means holes were placed in his hands, his feet, and his side for what we did. Says he was crushed, not for his, he had none. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he didn't know any sin. He was crushed for our iniquities. What is the word iniquity? Habitual sin. It's the sin we just keep doing. The word iniquity means to bend. It's bent our life in the direction of immorality, addiction, struggle, whatever. He was crushed for that. And this next part's powerful too. The punishment was on him. And that gave us peace. So those guilty statements, those things that I felt I needed to pay for, he already did. So why act like he didn't? Jesus is rest, and here's why. I love what he says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And he makes this statement again in front of a large crowd, because verse 7 says he's talking about a large crowd in Matthew 11. And he says this to Jews, people that are just bent, man, and trying to follow along, be perfect and measure up. And he says this. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Another interpretation says heavy laden. And I will give you rest. Rest. That word rest is the Greek word anapaio, which means to stop laboring and just recollect your strength. Just quit it. Quit acting like you can measure up. And just rest in the fact that he has got you covered. And that great experience and my connection through my belief with that truth changed my life. Like, I live out scriptures as best I can. Doesn't mean they don't creep up, obviously. I just struggled. But Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There's no reason to condemn yourself, because he sees you as righteous, friends. And it's so easy to drown in the dark moments of our sin. And it's of grave importance that you and I know that even in the dark moments of our sin, he is still there, that our cup is still full. That's how powerful his grace is. Even in our great moments of darkness, he is there helping us along. His grace is enough. Amen. We had something happen here in this church that I want to close the service here with this right here. We had something happen this week in our church that devastated our church, where we lost a member in our church. You put his picture up there. This man is Jerry Lindsay. And he was here last Sunday, and he was in eternity on Monday. This is me baptizing him. Now, Jerry's a big guy. I'm actually there somewhere. I'm behind him, baptizing him. He's a big guy, man. He had an even bigger heart. Just great, great stature. Great, big source of encouragement. Just a big man. This is him making a decision for Jesus. In our church a couple years ago, and struggled with addiction in his life, and made no secret about it. I started watching him come to our church, and you know, he was there, like I said, just past Sunday, and he was always somebody that sat right in the middle back, right there where it's ironically just an empty spot. He would sit there and put one hand on each side of the seat and just lean back, and I'd always watch tears in his eyes on the way out the door, which just gave me evidence that God was always working in him. I got the call that he died. And he lost a battle that he'd been fighting for a long time. It was just so defeating. Because he always said, I want to be the first graduate of the Dream Center. I'm just sitting there with all these feelings of defeat in my life. And I'm just sitting there as a pastor. Because you got to know, friends, I love this church. And I love being with people more than I do preaching. I love you all in this church so much. So as if you knew him, I mean, I went to school with him. We graduated together. I mean, it's just awesome. This is a man that when I invited to church, when I knew Christ when I was 15, he said, you better get the away from me. I'm going to punch you in the face. And I listened and I ran away, you know. It's just funny that he ended up being in our church, you know. And, you know, he lost this fight, and I was just like, man, and I know the family and close friends were like, what's going on? You know, how could he do that? And I was just, it was so defeating. It was like the enemy won, God lost. And I'm sitting in my office on Tuesday. Tuesdays and Thursdays during the day are the days where I set aside for study for our talks here on the weekend. And on Tuesday, I had pulled out a video of the service, because we video these services, and I just put the video on the right part of the screen, and I tried to thumb through for something that I said in the message last week to help me remember what I needed to talk about this week, so that, you know, kind of like a baton. And so I was thumbing through, and I found what I said, and I was listening to it, and I typed down some of the thoughts on it, and then I just let the video play. I just let the service play. And I was just studying and writing in my notes and thoughts for this weekend's talk, and then I heard myself on the computer, which is kind of odd, say, God bless you guys. We'll see you next weekend. Bye-bye. And I just looked at the screen, and traditionally, see, there's Ray Tibbs is behind the camera there, and he's our cameraman. And traditionally, they're instructed. They know as soon as I say that, the service is over. Turn the camera off, because there's no reason to strain the service anymore. And as soon as he turns the camera off, we have an audio team that knows to cut the audio, so that the service is wrapped and it can be available. But Ray didn't turn the service camera off right when I walked off the stage, which I thought was just odd, and it played on just for a little bit. And what I saw blew me away. And what's interesting is that it extends a little bit, and then the camera fades out at a moment. I'm going to show you this video here in just a moment. But the audio, after that camera was cut off, the audio kept going, which is, that never happens either. So the screen just went black, and I'm hearing audio. And what I heard was one of the most unique and powerful experiences I've ever had. What I'm about to show you has not been edited. It has not been touched. What I'm showing you is the complete raw footage from last week, and if these lights can come down. And if you could, Corey. Service is over. I'm off the platform. The camera's still going, and right here on the bottom right hand of the screen, I watched Jerry Lindsay walk in the frame. Just 24 hours before he's about to go into eternity. Nobody knows this. And for some reason, the camera's still pinned on him, and I don't know if you can still follow him. I still see him. When he heads out to Ginger and her son to receive communion, I'm watching this, and right when they get to communion, watch what happens. Then the camera fades. But the audio's still going, and listen to what Tim sings for some reason.
Then one day I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I'll know He lives, because He lives. I can face tomorrow, because He lives. Oh, fear's gone, because I know
I'm sitting in my office, and tears are just streaming down my face, and I don't want to weird anybody out, but I felt the Lord speak to me right there in that room. These words, I got them now. I got them. Enemy didn't win. Greatest moments of darkness, friends, he's there to help us along. His grace is enough. A man who sat right here just 7 days ago is running through the streets of eternity right now, not of his own merit, but because Jesus came. Give him eternity that he couldn't get on his own. I want to ask for our leadership team and our communion team, if they would, to come. And I want to ask you a question here in this room. How many in this room right now just need to hear this? Rest in the salvation of God that he has so lovingly provided to you. And if you're in this room today and you don't know him, like you don't know Jesus like that. I mean, maybe you know religion and maybe you know church. And let me tell you something. Those are things that don't truly matter in the context of what God has done for you. Like, it comes down to a relationship with him. And that's what he wants. And he wants to allow you to experience that grace and that mercy. He wants to allow you to feel the forgiveness of God coming to crash down on the shores of your sin and failure and my sin and my failure to experience what freedom really is in Christ. And if you don't know that, friends, then I want to ask you to just believe in what he has done and what he has provided for you. Can we stand to our feet this morning as we dismiss? If you're in this room today and you don't know him, you don't know what grace is, you couldn't write Jesus is rest in your life because you're just striving to be a good person for the sake of doing good, can I tell you? Just stop and know that he has made you good. I don't repent and I don't do things to earn God's grace. I do it because of God's grace. Because of what he did for me. Because he has filled my cup. I want my life to honor that sacrifice. And I spend my time with him, leaning on him to run in that direction. And he's the greatest source of help in a time of trouble. He's the greatest source of joy in a time of storms. He's amazing, and he never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He loves you. And if you don't know him, come to know him today and allow us, if you would, just the opportunity to pray and stand with you. These people up here lined up are people that care deeply, are people that take honor in the fact that they're here just to celebrate you and set their faith next to you and allow you to experience God's tremendous grace. So if you're in this room and you don't know him and you want to know him, when we dismiss the service for communion, like our man Jerry did just 7 days ago, friends, tomorrow's not promised to any of us. This time tomorrow you could be in eternity. This is real. Don't leave this room if you don't know him. He's amazing. He's majestic. He's God. He would love to begin that walk with you here today. A walk I promise you'll never regret. So if that's you, when we dismiss to take communion, just turn inward to one of these leaders and say, I'd like to pray. I want to know him. Or if you just need a need in your life met, or just need the clouds to go away and the sun to come out. Let us just set our faith next to you. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every person in this room, for who you are and what you've done for us, and Lord, for what you are doing and about to do in the lives of some incredible people in this room that are going to come to know you, God, for the first time, maybe the first time in a long time. We love you, Lord, and I ask that you provide and do miracles right here in this room as we go to live out your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, Journey Church. We love you. We'll see you here next week.